Let's pray. I had somewhat of an introduction, but I've decided to skip over it because I want to get into the Word. So let's pray and get started. Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the opportunities that you bless us with daily, Lord. I just pray that you would help us to refocus our attention to your Word and the truth and what the Spirit is speaking to us this day, Lord. Help us this day to be attentive to you, Lord, in your Spirit. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but on the way over, I changed my perspective a little bit. I don't know how you get to this facility. The direction I have to come is kind of northeast of here, so it's not through town or city. It's through farmland. There's a few lakes on the way. It's kind of rolling. A lot of trees. The beans and the crops are up, and I've never farmed, but for some reason, it just brings a complacency of comfort and a peace and a stillness to my heart when I see that kind of stuff. And the Lord was speaking to me this morning on the things that we have available to us. I think we pass by those things and don't realize just how much we have where we're at. We are continually focused on the things that we don't have and the circumstances of life. And that's what I want to do this morning is I want to try to encourage you. I hope when you leave here, you're encouraged. When I start speaking, you might be a little discouraged, but I hope if you listen carefully to the Word, that will change. How many of you took the opportunity to watch any of the Republican debate the other day? Anybody in here watch the debate? A few. Not many, but a few. I watched a few moments of it, watched some highlights afterwards, listened to a lot of commentary about it on the radio prior to and afterwards. And if you're looking for the next salvation from one of our potential leaders, you're not going to find it. Not that there isn't a lot of good men running for office, but the state of this country is not going to be changed by the heart or direction of one man who's elected to the presidency. If you've been listening carefully over the last several months to your regular pastors, they have been speaking a word of encouragement and a desire for revival. Primarily because of circumstances that are going on around us. If you're like me and you're walking in the flesh occasionally, you tend to get caught up in what's going on in the circumstances of life instead of who we actually serve. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 real quickly. If you have your Bibles, and this is where we're going to begin in the Beatitudes. And then we're going to go to Judges. So if you want to get your finger in that particular book as well, that's fine. But I'm going to start in the Beatitudes, and there's a reason for this. It says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, that being Jesus. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, first of all, before we go any further, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is a learner of something. He's desired to learn something. And so right here, Christ is speaking to his disciples, those who have laid down everything and said, we just want to know about the Christ. We want to know about this man, this prophet, this teacher. And so we're following him and we're learning. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I got to stop for a second. That one's cool. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit what? The earth. Christ is talking about those who are followers and are going to be his disciples. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What I believe the Lord's trying to tell us in the Beatitudes is These are the character traits that you should exhibit as a Christian, but because you do, certain things will take place. You will be blessed, sometimes now, sometimes eventually, but you, as it ends, it says, you'll also be persecuted as he was. That's where we got to start. We have to keep in mind and remember that the reason the circumstances of life seem to be caving in on us and the news media isn't reporting exactly the way we want it to go and our country seems to be going down a slippery slope is not because anything is changing around us that we should be caught off guard by. It's because Christ said it was going to happen. The encouragement today is what we need to understand is these are the times when we shouldn't be getting discouraged. These are the times when we should be looking at the opportunity. Throughout the Word, constantly, God tries to reveal something to us that many things, but one common thread that he constantly is trying to reveal to us is that you, as the believers, will be few. It's kind of odd that this morning there's just a handful of you here in the seats. Not that there isn't other believers out there listening to the truth, but if you took us and put us all together, I'm talking about just this nation for just this morning, just for a moment, and you put us all together, what do you think the percentage would be of real Christians, evangelical Christians, people who are trying to live out the real gospel? What do you think that number is? It's small. It's small. And it seems to be dwindling quickly, doesn't it? It seems like they're falling by the wayside. Those who have committed even are falling by the wayside. What I want to encourage you with is this. Turn quickly to the book of Judges. Turn to the book of Judges. There's a real familiar story here about a man named Gideon. And if you're like me, I've probably read through that story many, 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 many times. And the Lord reminded me as I was reading it the other day of a type. And that's what I want to look at today. We're going to start in chapter 6, verse 1, and please bear with me. We've got a little bit of time. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture. I'll take time to expound, but I want to read a lot of this story so that you get the same understanding that I believe the Lord gave me. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." You see a type there? You see what's happening in this country and what the Lord... You know that... I have to stop. One verse in and I'm already got to stop. Oh, Lord, it's going to be 4 o'clock this afternoon before we get through this chapter. The Lord is merciful even when he allows our country to experience the things that we're experiencing. Even the decay, the unrighteousness, that's his mercy. He's giving us opportunity to see the truth. It was spelled out thousands of years ago. It's playing itself out again. And he's saying, if all you do is this, return to me, you'll prosper again. It happened over and over and over and over and over throughout history. But we have a tendency to focus on the here and now and the circumstance instead of the opportunity that avails us. It would have been neat had Gideon seen it as an opportunity, and I think towards the end he did. However, there was a point, just like us, and the things that we experience daily, that's where Gideon found himself. It says, "Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. They were hiding for their dear lives. They were afraid to be persecuted and killed," okay? "Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys." They didn't spare. It hasn't gotten that bad here yet, folks. Can you imagine? Everything that you're trying to do is wiped out continually. Everything you try to grow, everything you try to raise up is chased down and wiped out. You'd think you would give up, but the Israelites still understood there was a God in heaven whom they served. Did they do it perfectly? No. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. I highlighted that a long time ago in my Bible. I got a little note next to it. I won't tell you what it says, but I will say this. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. The Israelites saw these people for what they were, and it was so big, so large, so devastating, they couldn't count them. They were outnumbered. It doesn't even say tenfold or a hundredfold. It's so many they can't count. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. I highlighted that as well, and I wrote next to it in parentheses, key. K-E-Y. Key. The key to the whole story of Gideon is this. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors." All of your oppressors. I did that for you. "I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." The Lord is reminding them of what he had done before for them. They're in the same situation again, and he's being gracious. He's being merciful. He could have wiped them out, but he's telling them again what he did for them before and where their hearts went. The angel of the Lord came and sat down once he gave them this prophet. "But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." What an introduction. What an introduction. The angel of the Lord. First of all, have any of you ever encountered an angel of the Lord? I haven't. Not knowingly, anyway. Maybe some were protecting me, watching over me, directing me unannounced, but not that I physically could see. And this angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and tells him the first thing he tells him. We have to keep that in mind when the story unfolds. The first thing he tells Gideon is what? "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Doesn't call him something else. Doesn't call him a great prophet. Doesn't call him a leader. Doesn't call him a teacher. He calls him a mighty warrior. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Have you ever asked the Lord that? Have you ever asked the Lord why? Why? "Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have." Oh, there's another great place to underline and highlight. Go in this. We're constantly looking for what it is that we don't have and more ability. And the Lord tells Gideon, no, go in the strength that I've already given you. Go in the strength that you have. "And save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" No one else. "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord loves to use the smallest, the weakest, the unwisest. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "O sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." I've got to pause here for a moment because I think it's interesting the way the Lord works with his people. You know, Gideon didn't have enough faith to just say, "Okay, I'll go." There's a whole story that unfolds, and God's being patient with Gideon, and he's even patient enough to say, "Okay, you want to have this test. It's really me, and I'm really sending you, and you're really capable." And Gideon says, let me do this at least. And so he prepares this offering, and the Lord touches it with his staff. Have you ever thought about that? If you've read that story, why it unfolded that way? Do you think Gideon really knew that the angel was going to do that at that moment in that time? No, he had no idea. But the Lord, in his mercy, in his grace, in his faithfulness, is revealing to Gideon, not only have I called you to do this task, and you've got these reservations about it, and you're not quite sure, and you're asking for signs, so not only am I going to give you a sign that it's me, and I'm going to go before you, I'm going to show you a little extra. I'm going to put a little bit more in it so that you can understand who it is that's sending you. The Lord thy God is the one that's making you capable, Gideon. Not you, not your strength, not your weakness, not your lack of strength or your lack of an army, but me, the Lord God. Where are we? 24. Yes. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. This is interesting. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. This was his father's place of worship that he's tearing down. Okay? In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished. Obviously, these altars were in a place where they were visible without coming into your home. They were outside somewhere that the rest of the town could see this and what had taken place. The men of the town demanded for, when they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." This is interesting as well. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause?" Now here's the man who in his home worships Baal. He has the Asherah pole set up and the altar. And he's telling those, maybe some of it was that he was a little concerned about his son. Didn't want his son to die. But yet at the same time, this is the God that he worshiped. And he's saying to them, but Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, small g, here's the man that worships him saying, if he really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." In other words, are you people so trite, so small, so insignificant up here? You're not using your minds. You serve a God that can't protect himself? Why would you serve such a God? Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms,
and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. How many times is this now that he's tested God that we're aware of in these few scriptures? This is the second time that he still said, well, I believe you, Lord. However, could you just confirm it one more time? You're sending me into battle, and we are a very weak people. So I'd really like to know. There are several places throughout the word that God, when he gave a command such as to Moses, what did he do that he shouldn't have done? That God didn't tolerate it, did he? He still was merciful to him and used him, but Moses didn't get to see the promised land. Here in this instance, God is being somewhat gracious, overextending himself, I would say. The second time he says, if there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. I like that too, because God didn't do it just, you know, it wasn't just kind of damp. He was able to wring out a whole bowl full of water. I think he was making a point. You asked for a sign, I'm giving you plenty of one. Okay? But Gideon's heart, Gideon's like me. Gideon's weak of faith. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, God. Do not be angry. In other words, I trust you almost completely, but I don't know about some of the things you ask me to do. It seemed a little hard and beyond my capabilities. And the circumstances of life right now are overwhelming. So Lord, please don't get angry, but I'm going to ask something one more time. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, you know, you got to give it to Gideon. Would you have ever thought of this test after you'd asked for the last test? Remember, the first two tests were quite different, weren't they? Very different. Now he asks a third time to test the Lord, and he reverses the third test from the second. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. Now, if I'm Gideon and I wake up to this and I see this, and this is what I asked for, this is what I asked God to do, the second time, similar miracle, reverse situation, would that build your faith? I think so. Specifically ask God to do a certain type of miracle, and God does it. I like the way it says that too. That night God did so. No fanfare, no big celebration, no big announcement, just God did so. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Add those two together. What do we got? 32,000. More than two-thirds. What does it say? What was the prerequisite for leaving? What does it say? It said, if they tremble in fear. Over two-thirds of this guy's army that's supposed to be going to do this battle were trembling in fear. They hadn't even got there yet. They hadn't even seen their enemy. And 22,000 are trembling in fear. Obviously, the odds were overwhelming. They knew the task that was before them. Okay? But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that I lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. You know here that God, there's no indication here that there was any bitterness towards, first of all, the 22,000 that left. There's no, I'm not saying there wasn't, but there's no indication in the word that there was any bitterness or they weren't angry, the ones who remained. And here again, when God separates them and says, "These are the ones that I want and these are the ones that I want," there's no judgment. There's no bitterness. What God is doing is he's sifting. He's sifting the masses to find who is it that's able. Who is it that's willing and able? I believe he's doing that to us today. He's doing the same thing. He's sifting the masses. You know, he's sifting the casual Christians from the ones who are determined. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's sifting the masses. Don't be caught up in the numbers. Don't go with the crowd. Don't fall in behind what seems to be strong and numerous. Odds are, scripturally, if you do, you're in the wrong line. Because throughout the word, it's the few. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. We're going to deviate for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7 is one of my favorite portions of scripture. It comes up often when I'm teaching. And keep your finger in Judges. We're going to go back there. But chapter 7 verse 13 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." Many. It says, "But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Here Christ himself is telling us, you know, the road is going to get really narrow. It's going to start out really broad. It's going to start out with 32,000. But by the time you get to the point where you're facing the giant, it's only going to be a few. Now, that's not a word of discouragement. What that should do to us, and that's why I'm trying to encourage us this morning, is what that should do to us is we should look at our surroundings and go, "It's getting narrow. It's narrowing down. The funnel's getting close to the point. They're falling by the wayside. Men and women can't stand up for Christ in the public square anymore in this nation without being berated, called names and said, 'You're old fashioned. You don't get it. Times have changed and the law's got to change. The Constitution needs to change. The word is no more longer relevant. You need to get with the program. Join the masses. You know, let's take care of everyone. Have a big commune and everything's going to be fine.'" No, God warned us over and over and over and over with illustrations like Gideon that those who are going to inherit the earth, what do we read in the Beatitudes? That's why God took us there before we started reading about Gideon. "Blessed are those who this, 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 and this. Those are the people who are going to be blessed. The one who's going to inherit the earth is going to be what? Meek. How many people do you know out there in the masses who are meek today. Oh. It's all about boasting and showing what I'm capable of and Facebooking what I do and Twittering what's going on. And it's all about me, me, me. And the Lord's saying, no, the meek will inherit the earth. The meek, the few, the odd man out, the individual who's determined, as for me in my house, I will serve the Lord. You know what? If you say that in the public today, people will look at you like you're nuts. You'll do what? What do you mean serve? Don't you want to be served? What do you mean you will serve the Lord, you and your household? That's an odd concept out there. An odd concept. It shouldn't be in our hearts. But what the Lord is trying to reveal to us this morning is that be encouraged, because those things that will take place, they only come to a certain few. Now, a little side note, that doesn't mean that we give up on the masses. We're supposed to be constantly sowing seed. We're hoping that the thousands that you have influence in your life, believe it or not, it's thousands. You don't think so, but there are thousands of people that you influence on a regular basis. Family, friends, coworkers. You'll hear stories about people who never met you personally, but because of something you did, you affected them. So those people, we keep sowing it. We keep doing it, hoping that some of them are going to be the few. That's our responsibility. Keep sowing. Keep praying. Keep interceding. Keep going after the masses like they're going to be the one. But at the same time, see, God's a God of perfect balance. Perfect balance. He's never out of balance. Never, never, never. His word is never out of balance. His children's lives, although momentarily we get out of balance, but he continually does this, just keeps nudging us back into the center so that we stay balanced. But for the most part, what we should be characterized by is people of balance. We understand that although I throw the seed, I'm going to keep throwing the seed. The reality is probably only a few are going to follow. It's sad, but that's the reality. So that's what encourages me. I shouldn't get discouraged when I see the masses following Baal. It's just the way it's going to be. But woe to those who do, because they're not the ones that will inherit the earth or experience the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They won't be. We go after them like we want them to be, but be encouraged. You're in this small number. Go back to Judges. We just finished in verse 8 where it said, so Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, don't you love, God's just so merciful. You know, Gideon, I've asked you to do this, but I realize you're a male, human, who has a weak heart. Okay? So he says, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Do you see what's going on here? This is my personal opinion. My personal opinion is, this isn't scriptural. I'm just giving you what I think is taking place here. Because Gideon has a track record. He has a track record of saying, Lord, yeah, but if you could do one more thing just to make sure. But if you could do one more, but if you could, Lord, yeah. And so my opinion is, this is where Gideon's getting ready to ask one more time. He's getting ready to say, okay, Lord, I get all these things you did to prove yourself to me and that you're going to go with us. But maybe one more time, because God speaks up first. He's going, Gideon, I know your heart. And I know you're afraid. So guess what? I'm going to do one more thing to you to convince you that beyond the shadow of the doubt, I'm with you and you will be victorious. You see what he's doing here? God's saying, this time, I'm going to approach you before you approach me. Because I've asked you to do this big thing. And so now I realize that. And so now to convince you that you don't have to be afraid, this is what I want you to do. I got this water stuff going on in my eyes, so I can't see even with glasses. I'm going, whoa, where am I at? Says, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Pura's servant went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. How many does he have with him? Gideon? 300. And oh, by the way, they're waiting back there for his direction. It's just two going down. And he says they are thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Do you know what camels were for in that day? Carrying people and provision. And they had so many that they couldn't count them. It wasn't, well, there's a few. I'm pretty good at guessing, you know. There's a few hundred out there. And that looks like it might even be a couple thousand. There are so many, I can't even begin to count. I would begin to think I'm truly outnumbered. This is a big task. In other words, it's impossible. It is impossible by man's ability. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. What a coincidence. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite." Can you imagine you're Gideon and you're overhearing this conversation? What are the odds? It just can't happen. That's impossible. Exactly. It's impossible that this would be taking place at the exact moment that Gideon shows up unless it's the Lord. God has, listen to this. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Who's saying that? That's not Gideon saying that. That's the two having the conversation about the dream going, oh no, we're toast. This is not good. They're in the camp of the locusts. There's so many, they appear to be locusts. They can't count the camels. They can't count the provisions. And yet they're saying, these two, they get a revelation. You see, they're getting a revelation. This isn't good. It's Gideon. And I'm thinking, the guy with 300? Come on. That's like flicking a flea off of our back. They're going to be a nuisance to us. When they attack, we take care of them. You know, it's 300 against an army you can't even count. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. Didn't say he ran back and said charge yet. He worshiped God. Do you think he got it now? You think at this point, right there, that's where I think Gideon got it. Because he took the time to worship God. He said, okay, God, I finally get it. I get it. You're just asking a few to do the unthinkable. You're asking a few to do what seems impossible. You're asking the few to change a nation. That's what you're asking, God. Just a few. It seems impossible, but he finally got to the point where he realized it's very possible. So much so that I've paused to worship you because of what you've told me you're going to do. And now that I clearly see that you are going to do what you said you're going to do. He says, when Gideon heard the dream of its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up." No hesitation. "Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do." Wouldn't it be wonderful, just a side note, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a leader like that again? One that said, "You follow me. You follow me. You do as I do." Instead of, "I'll sit back here and I'll direct what you people all need to do." Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a leader like that? "When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Do you think there's a reason that, isn't it interesting that he put that in there? For the Lord and for Gideon. Do you think Gideon's boasting right now? No, not at all. I think what's going on here is he's finally realizing. And not only that, the interpretation was, it's Gideon. He has to make those people, those Midianites, understand who it is who's attacking. Because the dream said it was going to be who? Gideon. So he's going to make sure they understand when this all goes down. Because this is in the middle of the night, remember? This is Gideon. They didn't have big lanterns and generators. And, you know, they had torches and things like that. So he has to make them aware of who this is. "Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.' While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled." "When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shitta towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites." Isn't it interesting when victory is about to be had, how many people join in the chorus? You know, isn't that typical of the human nature? You go fight the battle, and when I see that it's almost won, I'll join in. But do you notice that, yes, it's okay. It's okay. God's not asking us to boast or worry about those. He's telling us to be the meek and inherit the earth, be the few and go. And if they reap the reward, fine. Wonderful. Maybe they'll be believers then. "Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth-Bara.' So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth-Bara. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan." Gideon, I believe, is a type. True story, took place, but I believe he's a type for us to look at and to understand and be encouraged by. Not only was the number a few that God willed it down to be used for his purposes, but God used a man like Gideon who was not sure of every step of the way. A good friend of mine used to say all the time, and many other people have said this, but he said, you know, whenever you're in a predicament, just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. That's all. Just do the next right thing. That's what the type of man that I think Gideon was. Gideon wasn't one with a lot of vision. At least not that we could see here. Gideon didn't have a great plan, a scheme. He didn't have it all figured out on how it was going to look, how it was going to unfold, how God would intervene, and how they were going to take over and make Israel great again. He didn't have all that. What did Gideon have? What did Gideon have? Even though there were a few moments when Gideon didn't have enough faith, there is one thing that Gideon did every time God answered his request. Gideon took the next right step. He said, okay, I'll go. And what I love about this story is the fact that not only did he say, I'll go, but it required a God who was involved. A God who understood our mindsets and understood that the circumstances of life sometimes seem overwhelming. We seem outnumbered. You know, it just seems like, Lord, have you forgotten us? You know what the real issue is this. The issue is, for all of you here and myself, I was born and raised in a nation that's prospered because our forefathers committed this nation to a God in heaven who hears and answers. That's why we've prospered. He's blessed us because the men that have gone before us and women who have gone before us were those who are meek and understood that this nation had to be founded on a God who hears and lives and is. And so for so many years, the majority has been one nation under God. We didn't have any fear of retribution when we would speak about God or say the Pledge of Allegiance in school or pray in an open forum. There was no fear because the masses were on our side. The masses. But the masses have been dwindling. And so what do? When the masses dwindle, we start to get fearful. We start to get like the Israelites. We start to run to the caves and run to the caverns and figure out a way to hide and protect ourselves. And God says, no, 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 no. Oh, this is an opportunity. Gideon, you know, I'm paraphrasing the whole story. God speaking to Gideon, Gideon, if you could only see what I see, this is an opportunity for you to make Israel great again, to show those who are watching that those who serve the God are the ones who will not only have eternal life, but be blessed. This is an opportunity, Gideon. And I only need a handful of you. Just a handful. Just a handful. And the numbers out there that are can't even be counted, that are the sands of the seashore, can't withstand you. They can't. They can't. They can't. They can't. They can't. Over and over and over and over, the countless examples of the few. My encouragement to you today is not that you just are one of the few, but you be one of the few. We need to be the few. We need to be the ones who, regardless of what the circumstance is saying around us, I will not bow to Baal. Baal doesn't have to be a golden image, a golden calf. In this country, it's prosperity, comfort, luxury, peace. Don't misunderstand what peace is. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not. It's being able to walk through the conflict and have the joy of the Lord and the peace in here. But that's what we want. And the Lord's saying, no, 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 no. The circumstances that are coming about right now in this world, in this nation, are an opportunity. But we have been convinced that it's not, that it's something that's bad that's happening. It's falling apart. It's decaying. And although on the outside it looks like that, timeless, timeless, timeless accounts where God took that situation and it flourished and became a revival, a place where people knelt and bowed and served the great I Am. In His mercy, in His grace, He allows those circumstances. Because those are the things that what? Bring us to repentance. If everything keeps humming along the way it is, and everything seems good, how many of us would really kneel and say, Lord, here I am, send me? Because there's no need. But in that mindset, when I'm being encountered by the masses and there's only a few, who is the one that I'm going to cry out to? Yes, a few times Gideon had to be convinced. But eventually he understood and he worshiped God because he knew that victory was at hand. Our responsibility, guys, is just for those, that situation, those people that have been placed in front of us. We just need to be the few. The few. But understand that you are the few. Quit looking for the masses to turn and become this godly nation again. That's not our place. That's for the Lord to decide. Our job is to be focused on what He's placed in front of us. The one, the two, the three, the family member, you know, the coworker. That's it. The few. We're to be the chosen few. He will have the victory. What we have to be concerned with is just what He's given us. That's all. That's all Gideon was concerned with. Gideon wasn't concerned with anything external except what God called him to be. The chosen few. Amen? We're not going to end with any kind of worship. I'm just going to pray and I'm going to send you out. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. Be blessed. But please, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Be one of the few. Be one of the chosen. And believe that God is on your side, willing to equip and be victorious in your life. But we have to be determined. We have to be the one of the 10,000 and then one of the 300 that didn't turn in fear and run. Can you imagine what was going on in their hearts later when they saw what happened with Gideon and 300? Do you think they had some regret? Sure they did. I could have been one of those 300. I could have been one of those that God did that with. But I was one that turned tail and ran. I was one of the masses instead of one of the few. I think for me and my household, we're going to choose to be one of the few. Amen? Father, thank You for the opportunities that abound in such a nation that has truly, Lord, turned its back on You. Father, we are remorseful of it, Lord God. Forgive us for not doing our parts, Lord. Forgive us for not opening our mouths when we should have. Forgive us for not speaking Your name when we should have. Forgive us for not standing up for You when we should have, Lord. But today what we want to do, Lord, is just take a moment to say, Lord, it needs to change. It needs to be changed. We need to be people of faith that live it out before the people that are in our paths and in our midst. We need to be people who are convinced, do we really serve a God that holds victory in His hand for us? And then, Lord, I just pray that by Your Spirit You would fill us, that You would empower us, that You would encourage us, that You would give us that faith of a mustard seed, Lord. That's all that You require, Lord. And I just pray that You'd give us that this day, Lord. That we would go forth in this place, Lord, not believing the circumstance. When we see people's lives, family members, children and aunts and uncles and grandparents and siblings, Lord, that are caught up in the world and the stuff that's going on, Lord, may we not be crushed by what we see, but believe in what is possible for their lives. Help us, Lord, to be believers again, to walk in faith and commitment and assuredness. I pray that this day, Lord, You'd bless these people as they go out, that You would give them a day filled with Your peace and Your joy, but we'd also be doers of the word. We thank you for everything that you've done for us, everything that you're going to do. And I thank you for the word that brings truth to our lives and a guidance and direction, Lord, in a world that seems out of control. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.